Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse 19. Matthew 6:19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jump down with me to verse 31, if you would. Let's read the closing words. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Look at those famous words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33. You could say them with me. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." Since Easter, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount here at Harvest Time. The theme of the Sermon on the Mount is life under the leadership of Jesus Christ. The whole Sermon on the Mount is a description of the righteous living of people who are following Jesus. Matthew chapter 5 talks about 8 right attitudes and 6 right behaviors. And then the first half of Matthew chapter 6 talks about right worship. There are 3 acts of worship that Jesus discusses specifically in Matthew chapter 6: giving and prayer and fasting. Now we're on the home stretch of the Sermon on the Mount, and today I want to look at the back half of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. And here, Jesus is talking about right priorities. Matthew chapter 6 culminates in some of the most famous of all Jesus' words: "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." To seek first the kingdom of God means to prioritize Christ's leadership in my life. The kingdom is his kingship. It is his leadership. To seek first the kingdom of God is to prioritize every part of my life in submission to him. To seek first his righteousness means to prioritize Christ's likeness in my life. It means to prioritize becoming more and more like him every day in my heart, in my attitudes, in my thoughts, in my speech, in my behavior. And as I look at the back half of Matthew chapter 6, I find 3 truths that I want to share with you this morning. 3 truths that I want to share with you. First of all, I find truth about people. Everyone is. I want you to say that with me. Everyone is. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down the words, "everyone is." And there are 4 things here in Matthew 6 that Jesus says everyone is. First of all, Jesus says that everyone is a saver. Everyone is a saver. Stop storing up for yourselves earthly treasures. Instead, store up eternal treasures. I just want to take a quick informal poll this morning. I wonder how many people would call yourselves savers. You love to hang on to things. You love to keep things. How many of you would say that your spouse is a saver? You're a little bit of a pack rat. You never know when you might need it. My father-in-law grew up on a farm. He never throws away anything. And my father-in-law can fix anything on earth with a piece of wire. But some people are savers. How many of here would call yourself a thrower? You just love to purge. You love to get rid of stuff. If you haven't used it in a week, it's out the door. It's gone. In my house, Denise tends to be the saver, and I tend to be the thrower. I remember on our first anniversary, we were packing to move here to Greenwich, and I came across a box full of scrap paper that Denise had had since before we were married. And you have to understand that my father-in-law became a printer, and so to a printer, paper is gold. Paper is overhead. You pay for paper, and the greatest crime you could ever do would be to waste paper. And so I found this whole box full of scrap paper, and I said to Denise, I'm going to throw this out. And she said, no, that's good paper. And I said, honey, I am not dragging a box full of paper, half scrap paper, halfway across the country. 7 years later, I was in the basement of our second home here in Greenwich, and I came across that box again, and I finally threw it away. Jesus says everyone is a saver. Everyone is storing up something with his life. Everyone is accumulating something. Everyone is collecting something. Some people, I guess most people really, are storing up earthly treasures, but some people are storing up eternal treasures. Beloved, the question is not, am I accumulating something? You are. The real question is, what am I accumulating? By my words, by my thoughts, by my actions, by my worship or my lack of worship. What is it that I am accumulating? Am I accumulating something of enduring value, of eternal value, or am I accumulating things of temporal value, of diminishing value? My twins are collectors. In first grade, they were challenged by their teacher to start a collection of something. So Ben decided to collect bottle caps and Maddie decided to collect rocks. Only they don't really know anything at all about collecting. Ben doesn't have any rare bottle caps from vintage beers or from exotic brands. Ben collects the white plastic caps from Poland Spring bottles. And he has thousands of them. In fact, I came home the other day and there was an enormous bag of bottle caps on the floor. I said, Ben, where did you get those? And one of his teachers knows that he collects them. So all summer long, she saved up a giant bag of white bottle caps. Maddie doesn't collect rocks that are rare or beautiful. She picks up rocks out of the parking lot if one catches her eye. There are little piles of rocks everywhere in all the side pockets in my cars. There's piles of rocks on my deck. I open a drawer and I find a little stash of rocks. They are avid collectors of things that are utterly common. They don't realize that their collections are neither rare nor beautiful nor valuable. And the Bible says that a lot of us devote our entire lives to the same kind of collections. Paul says that in the end, when we meet the Lord, and beloved, we shall all go stand before the Lord, Paul says that our life's collections will be tested by fire. Some will be found to be gold and silver and precious jewels, but many will be found to be wood and hay and stubble. Everyone is a saver. The question is, what kind of saver are you? What are you saving up with your life? Everyone is a saver. And secondly, Jesus says, everyone is a spotter. Everyone is a spotter. Jesus said, if your eye is good, your body will be full of light. That word for good has a double meaning. One of the meanings is single, if your eye is single, or in other words, if your eye is focused. Beloved, everyone is a spotter. Everyone focuses his eye on something. You know, there are all kinds of spotters in the world. There are recreational spotters. There are people who just for the fun of it go out with binoculars and try to spot airplanes. They try to spot trains or birds. and they like to capture them in photographs and log them. I can't imagine anything less I'd like to do with my time than stand and look at planes through binoculars. I live right here next to the airport. I see hundreds of planes every day, and I wish none of them were there. There are also military spotters. Their job is to spot a target and to keep their eye on it. In the Army, a sniper team is comprised of a shooter and a spotter. And the spotter searches out the desired object. They focus their eye on it. They visually follow it until it's captured, hopefully with a bullet. Jesus says, in the same way, every one of us is a spotter. Every one of us have eyes that are connected directly to our hearts, and our eyes search out the object of our heart's desire. And they focus on it, and they follow it until they capture it. The question is not, am I a spotter? You are a spotter. The real question is, what kind of spotter am I? What is it that you focus on? What captures your imagination and captivates your thinking? Everyone is a saver. Everyone is a spotter. A third thing Jesus says everyone is a servant. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either be devoted to one and neglect the other. Really, I softened it a little bit and I used the word servant. The word Jesus used was the word slave. And what he's telling me is that I am either his servant or I am a slave to something. The question is not, am I a slave? The question is, to whom am I a servant or a slave? The great theologian Bob Dylan put it this way. You might like to wear cotton. You might like to wear silk. You might like to drink whiskey. You might like to drink milk. You might like to eat caviar, might like to eat bread. You may be sleeping on the floor or sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Everyone is a saver. Everyone is a spotter. Everyone is a servant. And the fourth thing Jesus says here in Matthew 6 is everyone is a seeker. Jesus said the pagans seek after food and drink and clothes. They frantically seek after security and peace. But Jesus said, you seek first the leadership and the righteousness of Christ. Everyone is a seeker. Everyone is seeking out something to pour his life into. Everyone is seeking out something to invest his energy in. Everyone is seeking out something to do. Everyone is seeking out meaning and purpose. The question is, what kind of seeker are you? Everyone is a saver, a spotter, a servant, and a seeker. Two treasures, two eye conditions, two masters, two ambitions. Every one of us is in the process of making his choice right now. What's your choice? Maybe the second truth that I find here in Matthew 6 will help you as you decide which to choose. I find not only in Matthew 6 truth about people, everyone is, but I find secondly truth about earthly treasures. If you're taking notes, write down earthly treasures. What are earthly treasures that Jesus talks about here? Earthly treasures are anything that belongs to this life that I value more than Jesus. Anything that belongs to this life that I value more than Jesus. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life that choke out the good seed of salvation. And that's what earthly treasure really encompasses. It encompasses money and wealth and material goods, yes, but it is also all the cares of life, the stuff of life. Beloved, earthly treasure, it may be any one part of life on this earth, or it may be all of it together. For some, earthly treasure is others' applause. This is what the Pharisees loved, and what Jesus addresses in the first half of Matthew chapter 6. For the Pharisees, their earthly treasure was men's admiration. And for some people, that is their earthly treasure too. To be respected, to be esteemed, to be regarded for intelligence or wit, to be praised for abilities, to be envied for strength or for physique. Some people live for others' admiration. For some, earthly treasures might be accomplishments, professional successes, or business successes, or personal successes. Beloved, listen to me. That mark that you're trying to make in the world, in the grand scheme of human history, it'll only be nothing more than a smudge. But you can make a mark in heaven. For some, earthly treasures might be acquaintances. Listen, this is a hard truth, but it's good. Even the desire for a good thing can become a bad thing if it comes ahead of Jesus. Even the desire for something noble and good and praiseworthy, it can become negative if I put it ahead of Jesus. The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And all my married brothers said, amen with me. But you know, our marriage relationship can become an earthly treasure. Our kids can become our earthly treasure. Our parents can become our earthly treasure. Extended family can become our earthly treasure. I know I have a few cousins I'd like to bury. Best friends can become our earthly treasure. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus does not allow anyone or anything to come ahead of him, not even family. Jesus said, anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And listen, moms and dads, this is a hard one. Anyone who loves his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's Matthew 10:37, if you want to read it for yourself. Beloved, Jesus said that our decision to follow him with our whole heart might cause conflict in our family relationships. Jesus said, will you put me first anyway? For some people, earthly treasure might be amusements, movies or television or sports or music, clubbing, dancing, drinking, sexual conquests, eating, shopping, travel, good times, laughs, memory making. For some people, treasure might be acquisitions, monetary and material accumulations. Earthly treasure, it could be any one of a number of things, and Jesus certainly has that in mind. But let's be frank, a lot of us love money and the things that it can buy. The creature comforts, the cars, the clothes, the champagne and caviar, the neat toys, iPhones and iPods, iPad, U-pad. We all scream for a new pad. Earthly treasures, they can be any one part of life on this earth, or they can be all of it together. But whatever your earthly treasures might be, Jesus said, don't fritter away your life trying to accumulate them. Here's why. First of all, in the end, earthly treasures will always disappoint my heart. Earthly treasures will disappoint my heart. Jesus said, stop hoarding up for yourselves earthly treasures where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Earthly treasures will break my heart because they will leave me empty-handed in the end. They can't hold their value, and I can't hold on to them. You know, in Jesus' day, securities weren't very secure at all. Securities and valuables were highly vulnerable to depreciation. They were highly vulnerable to being seized, either by theft or by taxation, and the two are not far removed from one another. And it's still true today. Earthly treasure is not very secure at all, whether it's money or whether it's something else. Beloved, whatever your earthly treasure is, you will outlive it. Go ahead and enjoy youthful vigor. Enjoy prowess and stamina. But if God is gracious, you will outlive youthful vigor. If God is gracious, you will outlive your education. One day it will become obsolete. The next generation will come behind you and eclipse you. If God is gracious, you will outlive your career. You will outlive your accomplishments. You will outlive people's admiration. If you live long enough, you'll become an object of their pity. You will outlive your friendships. You will outlive good times and laughs and memories. You will outlive your child-rearing years. You might outlive your marriage. One of you most definitely will. Earthly treasure, it will not retain its value long enough. It won't stay with me long enough. Earthly treasures will disappoint my heart because one day I will leave them empty-handed. Job said, "Naked I came into this world and naked I'm going to leave it." Beloved, you can't take it with you. There was a man who received the news one day that he only had a short time to live. So he called together his pastor and his doctor and his lawyer. And he said, "I've been told that you can't take it with you, but I'm going to prove everyone wrong." The man proceeded to give each of the three an envelope containing $100,000 in cash. He said to them, "At my funeral, I want each one of you to throw these envelopes into my casket just before they close the lid and bury me." The day of the funeral came, and before they closed the casket, each one of the men, the pastor and the doctor and the lawyer, came and dutifully placed the envelope in the casket, and they shut the lid and sealed it, and they buried him. Then the three went out to lunch. Beloved, no matter how much you're admired, the attendance at your funeral will probably depend on the weather, and then everyone will go and eat potato salad. At lunch, the pastor was overcome with conviction, and he confessed to the other two. The church really needed money, so he said, "I took $20,000 out of my envelope, and I put the rest in the casket." The doctor's face immediately turned red. And he said, "Since I'm with a pastor and a lawyer, I'm safe to confess. I'm building a new clinic. So I took $70,000 out of the envelope and I threw in the rest." The lawyer looked at both men with a shocked expression. And he began to scold them, "Gentlemen, I'm ashamed of you." He said, "I deposited the cash in my account and I put in a check for the whole amount." Beloved, earthly treasures, they will disappoint your heart in the end because you can't take them with you. Earthly treasures not only disappoint the heart, they distort my vision. Jesus said, "If your eye is good, your body will be full of light." Light and eyesight in the scriptures are metaphors for wisdom and understanding. They're metaphors for perception of truth, for discernment, for guidance and direction. To have a good eye or to have a single eye is to focus sharply on one thing, to be devoted wholly to one thing. And when my focus, when my devotion is on earthly treasure, it distorts my vision. It darkens my understanding. It dulls my spiritual perception. It guides me down a dark path. That's the message of the parable of the sower. Earthly treasures and cares, choke out the truth of the Word of God in my heart. Earthly treasures and cares choke out the spiritual enthusiasm and the joy in my heart. Earthly treasures and cares choke out the spiritual life inside of me. Earthly treasures and cares prevent me from bearing good spiritual fruit. You know, there's a problem sometimes with young people who grow up in the church. They reason with themselves. When I'm young, I'm going to have fun for a little while. I'm going to enjoy life. And then when I get older, I'll get serious about my walk with the Lord. The problem is, the longer you spend dabbling in earthly treasures and the cares of this life, the more and more distorted your vision becomes until you cannot find your way back home again. Earthly treasures and cares distract me from the presence of Jesus. They pull me away from Him. That's what Jesus told Martha. You remember Mary was sitting at His feet, just soaking in the presence of Jesus and adoring Him. But Martha was concerned about many earthly things, and they preoccupied her. They pulled her away from His presence. Earthly treasures and cares cause me to overlook opportunities to invest in the kingdom. Jesus told a story about a rich man and a poor beggar at His gate named Lazarus. The rich man was consumed with consuming. He was lost in luxury. He was shrouded in selfishness. He didn't realize that at his own gate was an opportunity to invest in the kingdom of heaven. God had laid at his feet an opportunity to give, to help the needy, and he couldn't see it. Beloved, can I tell you that I'm not ever ashamed to talk about giving to the work of God? I'm not ashamed. People always say to me when I teach sermons on tithing, oh, I know that was hard for you. It wasn't hard at all. Don't say that. It's not hard to preach. Hard to live. I'm not ashamed to commend tithing to you. I'm not ashamed to ask you to give sacrificially for the parking lot expansion. I'm not ashamed to ask you to give over and above for the work of missions. First of all, I believe that it is God's path to financial blessings here on earth. But much more importantly than that, whenever you and I give, we are laying up treasure in heaven. Years ago, when I was just starting out in the ministry, I was at a pastor's meeting, and a man named Dan Betzer got up to speak, and he said this: when your people get to heaven, they will thank you for every opportunity you ever gave them to give to the kingdom of God. And it's true, beloved. Don't allow the love of earthly treasure to cause you to overlook opportunities to invest in the kingdom of heaven. Earthly treasures, they disappoint my heart, they distort my vision, and earthly treasures dominate my will. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic word. It literally means that in which I put my trust. Mammon was also a Chaldean god of wealth and prosperity. And it's impossible to devote myself to God and to devote myself to the things of this life at the same time. Jesus said God will be the loser every time in that deal. A man can work for two employers, but a slave can never ever belong to two owners. The very essence of slavery is that the entire person is owned. There's an irony about wealth in these words of Jesus. He says, if you love owning it, it will end up owning you. It will dominate your will. That was the case for the rich young ruler. You know, the rich young ruler, he sought out Jesus. He pursued Jesus, and he so wanted to know spiritual truth. He so wanted to serve God with his whole heart. Jesus knew that. It said Jesus looked at him and loved him. But Jesus knew that there was another master in his life. He knew that there was something else that had a hold on him. He was a wealthy man and he loved his money. And when it came down to making a choice between the two, between Jesus or between his money, the rich young ruler couldn't escape the grip of his own wealth. Earthly treasures disappoint my heart, distort my vision, they dominate my will, and earthly treasures distress my soul. Jesus said, earthly treasures cause anxiety and they cause hoarding. I read recently about a woman who died in West Palm Beach, Florida. Her name was Bertha Adams. She was all alone in her apartment when she died of malnutrition. When they found her body, she had dwindled down to 55 pounds. Her neighbors recalled that she was always going from door to door begging for food. But among her things, they found the keys to two safety deposit boxes. When they opened one, they found hundreds of stock certificates. They found notes and savings bonds, and they found $200,000 in cash. When they opened the other safety deposit box, they found just cash, $600,000 of it. Bertha Adams was a millionaire a few times over again, but she was driven by an irrational fear. And she hoarded and hoarded her money while her life ebbed away. Beloved, that's true of all earthly treasure. It distresses my soul because no matter how much I save, no matter how much I store up, no matter how much I hoard, it is never enough. I'm never satisfied. I never feel secure. Beloved, can I tell you that the only real security that we have in this life is the security we have in Jesus? Been watching some of the television shows leading up to this September 11th Day of Remembrance. And the big question that everyone keeps asking is, are we more secure than we were 10 years ago today? And the answer is no and yes. If you don't know Jesus, no. If you do know Jesus, yes. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Somebody needs to receive a word of encouragement from Jesus today. If God is watching over you, you're watched over. If God is providing for you, you're provided for. Do not worry. Three truths in the back of Matthew 6. Truth about people, truth about earthly treasure, and finally I find here truth about eternal treasure. Jesus says, stop hoarding up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, store up treasures in heaven. Literally, those words mean deposit treasures with God. So what are heavenly treasures? What are eternal treasures? Listen. Eternal treasures are anything in this life that I do that accumulates in the next life. Anything I do in this life that accumulates in the next life. What accumulates in heaven? The souls of redeemed men. My personal preparations for holiness. The prayers of the saints accumulate in heaven. Tears of intercession accumulate in heaven. Worship accumulates in heaven. Good works, good deeds done out of a heart of love for God accumulate in heaven. Jesus has given us some of the best ways to accumulate treasure in heaven right here in Matthew 6, giving and praying and fasting. When I fast, It transforms my character. It makes me Christ-like, and it prepares me for heaven. Praying and fasting bears fruit in my life here on earth that remains in heaven. People won to Christ. Communities transformed. The work of God's kingdom advancing here on earth. And my giving to the work of God and to the needy here on earth is directly credited to me in heaven. Two treasures, two eye conditions, two masters, two ambitions. Jesus says, make your choice. You're making it today, whether you're aware or not. Here's just a little bit more to help you make your choice. Here's why eternal treasures are a better choice than earthly treasures. Very quickly, number one, eternal treasures raise expectations in my heart. When your people get to heaven, they will thank you for every opportunity you ever gave them to give to the kingdom of God. Oh, beloved, I'm going to be one of the most thanked men in heaven. Me and Steve Gamble, the two of us together. Because we've given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to help us buy this land and build this building and to put up a dome and to expand our parking lots and to build schools and orphanages and churches and to dig water wells and to buy bicycles for Maasai pastors. We've given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And someday, I promise you, you will be thankful for everyone you took. Jesus says three times here in Matthew 6, you will be rewarded, you will be rewarded, you will be rewarded. And God is not unjust, the writer of Hebrews says. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Eternal treasures raise expectations. Eternal treasures, they enlarge my vision. When my eyes are focused on eternal treasures, I can see opportunities to invest in the kingdom of God that others miss. Paul wrote to the Galatians, don't be weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, he says, take every opportunity to do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Beloved, it doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament, give your kids any and every opportunity that comes your way. It doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament, take every opportunity to pamper yourself. Take every opportunity to improve yourself. Take every opportunity to be entertained or to relax. Take every opportunity to buy. It doesn't say that anywhere, but what it does say is take every opportunity to do good. When God wants to bless you, he gives you an opportunity to sow. When God wants to bless you, he gives you an opportunity to serve. We had a ministry fair here last Wednesday evening. We had a great time. We had a lot of new volunteers sign up for ministries. There's still room to jump in and to serve. See, when God wants to bless you, what he puts before you is an opportunity to help, to give to the poor and to the needy. I've told this story before, and I don't have time to go through it again, but when we first moved into this building, we went through a time of really intense financial need. Our rent in our old facility was $3,300 a month, and when we moved into this building, our mortgage was $33,000 a month. Same congregation went from $3,300 a month to $33,000 a month, and we were in trouble. And our board fasted and prayed. And God's answer was to present us with an opportunity to plant a Spanish congregation right here in this building. And we had to make a choice. What mattered more? Pristine carpets, clean chairs and clean tile floors, or the souls of hundreds of thousands of Spanish-speaking people who live all around us? We had to make a choice. What mattered more? The freedom to use the sanctuary anytime we wanted, at any whim, or the souls of men? And we decided that eternal treasures were more important, and God used that opportunity to supernaturally meet our need. Eternal treasure, it engages my will. When I devote myself to the pursuit of eternal treasure, my will becomes engaged. I become excited about doing the work of God. You see, earthly treasures, they dominate my will. They enslave me. But eternal treasures make me into a love slave. They make me excited to be God's partner on earth. For it is God who works in you, first to will and then to do His good pleasure. And finally, eternal pleasures encourage my heart. Eternal pleasures, So I did that last night too. Treasures. I don't know. Eternal treasures encourage my heart. Very quickly, from the words of Jesus here at the end of Matthew 6. Eternal treasures remind me of three important things. Real quick, stay with me. We're almost done. Eternal treasures remind me of three important things. Number one, eternal treasures remind me that my life is so much bigger than my life here on earth. My life is so much bigger than my life here on earth. Jesus asks in the closing verses of Matthew 6, isn't your life more important than food and your body more important than clothes? And the answer is yes. My life was created for eternal communion with my Father, with Abba God, with the King of the universe. My body was designed for immortality, and it was destined to rule and reign at His side forever. Eternal treasures remind me of that. Eternal treasures remind me that my Father cares about me much more than anything on earth. Jesus talks about the birds and the flowers, and He says, aren't you more valuable? And the answer is, yes, I am. I'm so valuable to God that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that my sins would be forgiven and the door would be open for me to heaven. The third thing that earthly treasures, the third thing that encourages my heart is that no amount of earthly treasure can prevent me from graduating to the next life. No amount of treasure, earthly treasure, can prevent me from graduating to the next life. Jesus said, who, by worrying about earthly things, can add a single hour to his life? Nick, come and help me, and I want to close with this, and maybe it'll help pull it all together. My experience in Bible college and my experience in graduate seminary were two radically different experiences. And the funny thing is that both Bible college and seminary involve basically the same activities. At Bible college and at seminary, I attended lectures. At Bible college and at seminary, I read books, I wrote papers, I took exams, I received grades, and I graduated. And both Bible college and seminary covered the same basic material, spirit-filled evangelical Bible education. But for me, they were two radically different experiences because of my focus. I started Bible college when I was 18 years old. And my goal was to be the best student that I could be. My goal was to really shine as a student. So I studied hard. I got good grades. I was very involved in campus life. I was in the student government. I had lots of friends. And I graduated from Bible college with awards and applause and honors. And then I started ministry. And I found myself woefully unprepared. I wasn't prepared to lead. I wasn't prepared to counsel. I wasn't prepared to take the truths of this eternal book and apply it to people's lives. About the only thing I was qualified to do was pray, and I did a lot of that. So I decided after 2 years or so in ministry to go to seminary. But this time I changed my focus. Rather than being a good student, my focus was to get prepared for life after graduation. My focus was to get prepared for ministry. I studied harder and I got better grades. I was still involved in campus life. I still had lots of friends. I even married one of them. But something was radically different this time. I listened with a different ear. Rather than listening for material that was likely to appear on an exam, I listened for wisdom. I listened for practical advice. I worked with a different focus. I paid attention to resources and tools and skills. And I graduated from seminary with higher honors and more awards and more applause. But more importantly than any of that, I found myself prepared for life after graduation. And that helps me to think about the difference between a life lived for earthly treasures or a life lived for the kingdom of heaven. They involve a lot of the same activities: learning and working, loving, marrying, child rearing, managing money, managing crises, managing aging. Life lived for earthly treasures and life lived for eternal treasures, they consist of a lot of the same activities, but the focus is completely different. One is lived for things that have diminishing value, and one is lived for things that have ever-increasing value. I wonder, what is your goal? Is it to be a shining student of this life? Is your goal to graduate this life and to have people give glowing eulogies about you? Is your goal to end this life and have people admire all of your accomplishments and accumulations? Pastor Nick talks about one funeral that he was at where the rabbi eulogized the man and he said, "This was not a millionaire. This was a multi-millionaire. Is that your goal? To have people say what a great guy you were? To have people say what a devoted wife and mother and good cook you were? Is your goal to be a shining student in this life, or is your goal to be prepared for the life that begins after graduation here? To be fit for heaven. To be prepared for eternal life in the presence of God and our great Savior Jesus, at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. What's your focus? What's first? What's your priority? Stop hoarding up for yourselves earthly treasures. You seek first the kingdom of God. Prioritize his leadership. Prioritize his righteousness, Christ-likeness. And then all these other things will be added unto you. Amen. Stand together with me, if you would, church. We're going to pray and